continue in the afternoon. I want to talk about today a message that is extremely important in the New Testament congregation. And it's called the history of Yeshua's congregation and judicial order. I don't know if you ever wondered, but if Yeshua came into Liberia today and came into Monrovia, there's probably hundreds of churches that I've seen here, thousands of pastors. What congregation would Yeshua enter? I'm sure the Sunday pastors haven't thought about it too much, but the reason why I ask that question is because logic will tell you that Yahweh is not divided. The Bible very clearly tells us Yahweh is one. There's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one hope of your calling, there's one Savior. So something that started with Yeshua and 12 apostles, how on earth can there be a million different Christian congregations today? And not just a million different Christian congregations, all of them teaching something different. Some of them saying one thing, some of them saying something else. So I want to show you today that there has always been, from the first century, a congregation from Jerusalem that has kept the basic tenets of our faith, and it's always been there. And I come today as a representative of that congregation to welcome you into that congregation, the very original congregation that Yeshua started in Jerusalem. I want to start in Genesis 1, in verse 14. It says, "And Elohim said, let light sources be in the expanse of the heaven to divide between the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." We're in now the end of March. We just had, just a few days ago actually, the equinox that happens, and that's where the sun... The earth, as you know, is round, and there's a line that cuts it in the middle. And when the sun goes around the earth, or the earth around the sun, whatever way you want to say it, but when one revolution is made, we call that a year. That's a biblical year. And now that the equinox has happened, the sun has passed the equator, right? At the next new moon, which actually is coming up in just another day, at the next new moon is the first day of the first month of the year. Because remember, Passover is commanded. You have to take the Passover if you're a covenant member. And the Passover is the 14th day of the first month. But if you don't know how to start the year, how would you know when Passover is? So this is part of what I call judicial order. And all judicial order means is that Yahweh at creation had an order to everything, right? If you go continue down in Genesis 1, verse 31, it says, "And Elohim saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So everything that Yahweh made was good. Which means what? Our job on this earth, Adam's job on the earth, our job on the earth, all humans' job, is not to change the judicial order of Yahweh, but it's to keep the order intact. It's like a judge in a court. The judge in the court, he doesn't make the law. He doesn't create new laws. No, the judge is there to interpret the law that's already made. The same way with us. We're not here to create new judicial order. We're here to keep the judicial order that Yahweh made. Why are there almost 1 million Christian churches in the world? Because pastors have created their own judicial order. Right? I've said this many times before. I'll make the same statement now. If you can get me a pastor in Liberia who can just give me one scripture, just one scripture, that Saturday, the Sabbath, was changed to Sunday, I'll give that man $10,000. I've made that challenge as far as the Pope in Rome. And And nobody has ever taken my money. Because you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it there. There is no scripture, none, zero, that says the seventh day Saturday was changed to Sunday, the first day of the week. A matter of fact, if we go to Luke 23, if we go to Luke, the 23rd chapter, and now remember, Luke, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four synoptic good news messages. We know for certain John Mark was a disciple of Peter. Peter is giving him the words. We know that the apostle John, and we know that Matthew are all Jews. Luke is the only one that possibly could be a Gentile. And remember, this is being written about 30 years after the crucifixion. So it's not written the year after Yeshua was resurrected. It's written 30 years later. So think about it. If you were Luke, right, and you were a Gentile that came to faith in Yeshua as the Messiah, and you were writing down all the things that happened in his life, what do you think he'd be putting down? Because he can't put everything, right? He would put the most important things to our salvation. And listen to what he puts right after Yeshua was crucified. I'm in Luke 23. And verse 54. I'll start in verse 53. And they took down Yeshua's body, and they wrapped it in a shroud of linen, and laid it in a hewn stone, cut out tomb, in which no man has been placed. And the day was setting, and the Sabbath was approaching. And having followed also the women who were accompanying him out of Galilee, watched the tomb and how his body was placed. And returning, they prepared spices and perfume, and indeed they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. This is written almost 30 years later. So logically think to yourself, now, once you come to the knowledge of the truth, you find out that Yeshua was not born on December 25th. And Christmas is a pagan holiday. It's actually the Saturnalia. It's a day that was all kinds of drunkenness and worship toward pagan deities. I have now kept Christmas for almost 35 years. If I was writing now a message to the congregation, would I use Christmas as a marker? Would I write to the congregation and say, well, the end of the year was coming and Christmas just passed? Of course not. I don't celebrate Christmas. I don't recognize Christmas. I know Christmas is pagan. So if I was writing to the congregation a letter 30 years after I stopped celebrating, I'm not going to put it. So the fact that not only did Luke use the Sabbath as a marker, he said they rested according to the commandment. 30 years after Yeshua's death, the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, was still a commandment. It was still a commandment. Now, even further, go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And here it is, the Apostle Paul is metaphorically creating the Sabbath day with the millennium. Because there's different aspects to the Sabbath. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when you look at the Sabbath in Deuteronomy 5, it's different than the commandment that's in Exodus 20. You know, Exodus 20 is saying, remember the Sabbath day, right? That you are to rest your men slaves, your female slaves, your animals even. And then in Deuteronomy, he's talking about slavery. He's equating the Sabbath day not just with resting from creation, but he's equating it with coming out of slavery of Egypt. So it's the same way with us. When we look at the Sabbath day, the reason why we're keeping this day holy is, number one, Yahweh set it apart at creation. It's a sanctified, it's a holy day. He put his presence in that day like no other day. That's number one. And number two, when we come to Yeshua for forgiveness of sins, he's the master of the Sabbath. and we're free from our old lifestyle. So every seventh day, it pictures Yahweh's kingdom. Every seventh day, it pictures the millennium that's coming. So now let's look at what Paul wrote about the Sabbath in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 4. He says, "For he," talking about Yahweh, "has spoken concerning the Sabbath day, and Elohim rested from all his works on the seventh day." And here again he says, "They shall not enter into my rest," talking about the Israelites. There was a chance for some to enter into it, but they to whom the good news was first preached did not enter in on account of disobedience. He again marks out a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, according as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Yehoshua, the son of Nun," you know, Moses' servant, "had given them rest, then he would not have afterward spoken about another day." Now here's the important scripture, verse 9. "It is therefore the duty of the people of Elohim to keep the Sabbath day." It is therefore the duty of the people of Elohim to keep the seventh day. It is our duty, it is our spiritual duty and honor to keep the Sabbath day. Because every seventh day that we come in and we cease from our own work and we listen to the word of Yahweh, we're entering his millennium in a spiritual way. We're giving him credit for being the king of the universe and being creator of everything. We're giving Yeshua credit for forgiving our sins and saving us from our old lifestyle. But also what's happening is that we're resting, we're ceasing from our work. Because remember what I read in Genesis 1, according to judicial order. Everything that Yahweh created was perfect. In the kingdom of, in the Garden of Eden, there was no mosquitoes biting people and getting malaria. In the Garden of Eden, there were no weeds that were coming up. In the Garden of Eden, there was no hurricanes and bad weather. Everything was perfect. And then what happened? Yahweh made Adam the king of the garden. He made him the head of the garden. To do what? Not to change the garden, but to protect it, to guard it, to make sure that everything stayed perfect. And yet Yahweh loves us and he gives us free will. He's not going to force you, because that's what Satan tries to do. Satan wants to force us. He wants to trick us. But Yahweh gently guides and leads us. Yahweh puts before us life and death and he says, choose life. But love is free choice. He allows us to choose. And unfortunately, Adam chose the wrong way. Instead of surrendering the free will to Yahweh and keeping the garden perfect, Adam decided that he was going to do something Yahweh said not to do. He was going to eat from the fruit that was forbidden. And part of the curse that was given to him was what? That by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. That this earth that was created as a blessing, all of a sudden became a curse. And now, through Yeshua, that curse is lifted. Talks about in Galatians 3, right? He became a curse for us so we wouldn't have to be a curse anymore. That the curse of Adam, that you would have to go out and work this tireless job every week for a little bit of money just to pay your bills and just to survive. And then just when you thought you're getting ahead, you're going to die. That curse is lifted. And now we have something better. We have an eternal hope. And this is all the Sabbath day. Which means, 6 days in the world, you will have trouble. I can guarantee you that. Talks about it in John 6:33. In the world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. Yeshua has overcome the world. You have to, the same way our bodies physically need rest, every seventh day, the same way an animal, your horse or donkey, would physically need rest every seventh day, we physically and spiritually need that seventh day to come out of the world, to come out of anything you do, whether it's doing the laundry, doing dishes, cooking food, whatever it is, that you are blessed, that on the seventh day, you don't have to worry about any of it. That you can put all that aside, and all you have to do is come here and fellowship with each other. And hear the word of Yahweh. And you go out of here refreshed. Remember talked about? That he breathed on the man and he was refreshed. You know what that word means? That word literally means like the breath of life came out of Yahweh into him. The Sabbath is supposed to give us new life every seventh day. It's supposed to revitalize us. It's supposed to energize us. And if you're not keeping it, you're only hurting yourself. If you're not keeping the seventh day, you're only hurting yourself. It's part of judicial order. It's part of creation. The same way as those chairs you're sitting in, it's part of creation. The same way the sun, the moon, and the stars are part of creation. The Sabbath day is part of creation. In the Bible, we have day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and then HaShabbat. The seventh day, HaShabbat, the day of rest. And as Yahweh's children, He's calling us into His covenant. And the Sabbath is one of the signs, besides baptism, which we're going to talk about tomorrow. The Sabbath is a sign that you're a child of Yahweh. Let's go to Exodus 31. And starting in verse 12. Exodus 31 and verse 12. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "And you speak to the sons of Israel, charging them." See, He's commanding them, He's charging them. "Only my Sabbath you shall keep." Is Friday Yahweh's Sabbath? No. Might be Allah's Sabbath to the Muslims, but certainly ain't Yahweh's Sabbath. Is Sunday Yahweh's Sabbath? No. Sunday's the first day of the week, or the eighth day. It's the day of resurrection. But it's not the Sabbath day. Yeshua was not resurrected on the Sabbath day. The seventh day, HaShabbat, is Yahweh's Sabbath. And He says, you want to be my child, you want to be my son or daughter, you want to be in my family, in my kingdom, only keep my Sabbath. Because, Isaiah 42:8, I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to graven images. Period. And praise Him for that. Yahweh is above that. Yahweh is the creator of everything. We can't even imagine how great He is. He has no beginning, He has no end. And like He said to Job, were any of us there when He laid the foundations of the world? That He spoke and planets came out. Universes came by His mouth. The same way when Yeshua spoke, there was power. The water stopped. People were healed. The dead were raised. Simply by His words. Simply by His breath. The same way that Yahweh's breath created the world. And this is what He's saying. I'm not going to give my power, my glory to some piece of stone out there that has no life. Right? They're all false gods. They're all false gods, but there's only one Yahweh. That's what He's telling us. He's saying, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. But there's responsibility with this. And part of that responsibility is every seventh day, I'm going to come down and be with you. Please be here. Please be with me. You know, I'm supposed to meet with your president on Monday. And if the president says, Elder Don, we have a meeting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you better believe I'll be there at 2:30. I'll be there early, you know why? We might get traffic. We might get a flat tire. Something may go wrong. And if the president of a country is calling for me, I'm going to honor that president by being present. Here's Yahweh. And you know what happens on Friday? Friday comes around, and there's famine over here, there's war over here, there is a terror attack over here, there's all kinds of chaos. And you know what Yahweh says? You put it aside, I'm going with my children. Sunset comes on Friday, Yahweh says, you put it outside, you take care of that. He has cherubs all over the world to watch that. Sunset Friday, Yahweh is with His children. And that's what I'm saying. If the creator of the universe can put everything to the side to come here and dwell with you, can't we at least show up? Can't we show up with our best, wear our best clothes, look our best? The Bible says in Corinthians 14, right, that when we come together, everybody comes with something. Whether some may have an offering to put in the offering box, some may have a word of encouragement, some may have a word of wisdom, but we come to share with each other whatever Yahweh gives us. And that's why to the first century congregation, I've studied church congregational history for more than 35 years. And my book, The Gates of Hell Cannot Prevail Against Her, we're having this book printed for you. We have 1,000 of these books being printed right now. I was hoping they'd be here today when I can give them to you firsthand as my present to you, but unfortunately the printer got sick. But they'll be ready within about a week. And every one of you, hopefully, or at least one of family, you'll get a copy of this book. Because this book tells our history. This book, I have documents in there that are more than 1,500 years old. And it shows that from the first congregation with Yeshua and the apostles, there has always been a remnant congregation all the way till today. And I prove it. They were called by different names. They traveled through Europe, all over the place. But I show this, that there has always been a remnant congregation until today. And that's why I say I come as the leader of today of the remnant congregation from Jerusalem. And I welcome you from Liberia into that congregation. Going back to Exodus. So Yahweh says, only my Sabbaths you will keep, Exodus 31:13. For it is a sign, between me and you for your generation to know that I am Yahweh your sanctifier. That is a sign of the covenant. The same way baptism is a sign of the covenant, the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant. And if you're not ready to keep the Sabbath, you're not ready to be baptized. You have to, there's, like it says, in the mouth of two witnesses, let everything be confirmed. The two signs of the new covenant is baptism by immersion in water, laying on the hands of the Holy Spirit, and the Sabbath day as a weekly reminder. That's your part of it. And like I said, Yahweh thinks in covenants, not religion. And the difference is, a covenant is a sacred agreement between two parties, and both parties have something to perform. So now the ones that will be baptized tomorrow, you have something to perform. You have to repent of your sins. You have to accept the blood of Yeshua for forgiveness of the sins. And then if you perform your part and go under the water as a spiritual death, then Yahweh will provide his part. And what is his part? Having me lay hands on you for the imparting of the Holy Spirit. That's Yahweh's part. It's an agreement between two parties. Each party has something to perform. So, and the Sabbath is that weekly reminder of that. So he says, it's a sign between me and you for your generations to know that I am Yahweh your sanctifier. And you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy for you. The profaners of it shall surely be executed. For anyone doing work in the Sabbath, that soul will be cut off from the midst of his people. Work may be done 6 days, and on the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. Holy to Yahweh! Everyone doing work on the Sabbath day surely shall be put to death. And the sons of Israel shall guard the Sabbath, to observe and to do the Sabbath for all their generations. It is a never-ending covenant. It is a never-ending covenant. And I may be a simple person, but when I see never-ending, I'm simple enough to know that it can't be done with me. It's never-ending. It's a sign between Yahweh and his people forever. And that's why Satan wants people to believe, no, that's not a way. Because he wants to take your blessing. Because this is a great blessing. That every seventh day you can come out of any trouble you have and commune with Yahweh and get rejuvenated and spiritually learn. And it's a blessing waiting for you every seventh day. A blessing that Yahweh is not giving the world at this time, but he's giving his people. It is a sign forever between me and the sons of Israel, for in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Wow. And when he finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave to Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of Yahweh. Now, you know, Ecclesiastes tells us that the writing and the reading of books of men, there's no end. There's millions upon millions of books that men. I wrote 5 books myself. Nothing wrong with it. If they benefit people, praise Yahweh. But in the history of mankind, from Adam and Eve until today, there is only one thing that Yahweh wrote with his own finger. And those are the Ten Commandments. That is the only thing Yahweh ever physically penned with his own finger. And Yahweh doesn't change. Malachi 3:6. I, Yahweh, I change not. Right? New Testament. Yeshua Messiah the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The Ten Commandments are part of Yahweh's eternal character. The Sabbath day shows Yahweh's character and what he created. And everything he created was good. Everything he created was perfect. And this is part of judicial order. That's all it is. And when we stay within judicial order, everything works. There's an order to salvation. There's an order in the family, right? We see it from Ephesians. The man is over the woman as Messiah is over the congregation. And a woman is not to be a leader or a teacher in the congregation. It's not coming from God, that's coming from the Bible. Women can do many things. They can serve. They can have ministries. They can use their spiritual gifts. But a woman shouldn't be coming up here teaching a sermon the way that I would do it. It's not part of judicial order. And the women are supposed to be subservient to the husbands, but the husbands are supposed to love their wives. See, everything is two ways with covenants. It's not one way. The husband can't come to the wife and say, look, you have to be subservient to me. You heard Elder Don. No. You have to be subservient to him because he's being subservient to Yeshua. And he needs to love you the way he loves Yeshua. Two way. Every covenant is a two-way street. But when we put aside Yahweh's judicial order, what do we have? We have chaos. And that's why Satan is trying to destroy the judicial order of Yahweh. Ephesians 4. Because you want to know something? I told you that I am part of the remnant of the congregation of Yeshua. That history goes all the way back to the first century. In the very first century, we have 12 times in the New Testament that the congregation is called Congregation of Yahweh. 12 times. And that congregation never stopped being, because Yeshua would never leave his congregation without leadership. Because without leadership, what happens? My people perish for lack of vision. The leader is supposed to give that vision. I told Pastor Emmanuel when we were having lunch, I said, I really feel a kindred spirit with him. Because I see a man that has vision. I see a man that's a leader. I see a man that is going to be able to take you into the promised land. And praise God when you have someone like that. Because without leadership, it's almost impossible. We've had certain countries in Africa where things started really good, and then the pastor fell away, and everything went. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. It's part of judicial order. So praise Yahweh, you have strong leadership here. But it's not a coincidence. It's not a mistake. That's the judicial order. Look at Ephesians 4 in verse 11. And indeed he, Yeshua, has assigned some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah, until we all may come to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, so that we may no longer be children, being blown and carried by every wind of doctrine of men, who through their craftiness are very skilled in deceiving the people. Very clear why Yahweh puts in the congregation pastors, deacons, elders, right? For the edification, for the building up of the body of Messiah. So there's a great authority that comes here. Let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18. This is called the Great Commission. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And coming up, Yeshua talked with them, saying, all authority in heaven and earth was given to me. Very simple, but very powerful. Yeshua came up saying, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Who was all authority in heaven and earth given to? Yeshua, right? This Hebraic Bible that we have almost 500 coming to you is based on the original Aramaic scriptures of the New Testament that I've seen with my eyes. And in the original Aramaic scriptures, the name Jesus is not there. It's not to criticize or hurt anybody. It is a simple fact. It is a simple fact that our Savior, in the 33 years He walked the earth, not once ever in His life, from His father, His mother, His brother, His sister, the apostles, not once was He ever called Jesus.
Amen.
That's a fact. There's no letter J in Hebrew. There's no name Jesus in Hebrew. And in the original manuscripts of the New Testament, in Aramaic, the language He spoke, His name is Yahshua, Yahweh Salvation.
Amen.
The Father said, I will send my messenger, and my name is in him, Yahshua, Yahweh's salvation. So let me read it again. And coming up, Yeshua talked with them, saying, all authority in heaven and earth was given to me. As my Father sent me, I send you. All authority in heaven and earth is given to who?
Yahshua.
Was any authority given to Jesus? No. That does not mean, okay, it does not mean that if somebody out there, a Christian, who never heard of the name Yeshua, maybe you never heard of that name a year ago or 2 years ago, that if you pray to the Father and you use the name Jesus, it doesn't mean the Father may not have mercy on you and heal you or answer your prayer. He's not answering the prayer, though, because you're using Jesus. And it doesn't change the fact that the Savior's name 100% was not Jesus. So sometimes people will bring that up. They'll say, well, you know, I prayed in the name of Jesus, and I was healed. And I say, thank Yahweh for His mercy. Because Acts 17 says that in times past, Yahweh winked at our ignorances. Okay? And there's many things that when we did not know, Yahweh didn't come down and slash us. It's a ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. And we're not out here attacking Christians because they don't know the name Yeshua. We're here to restore them. We're here to help them. We're here to bring the name to them. But getting back to what's on hand, in reality, when Yeshua is writing this, and He says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to Yahshua, not Jesus. No authority given to Jesus. You can't find it there. The authority is given to Yeshua. And He says, as my Father sent me, I sent you. If you go to Mark 3 and verse 12, I mean verse 14, Mark 3 and verse 14, and He, Yeshua, ordained 12 that they might be with Him, that He might send them to proclaim the good news. He laid hands on, He ordained 12. Can you imagine the hands of Yeshua, the power that were in His hands? Look in the Bible how many times Yeshua touched somebody and they were healed. The power that was in His hands, and His literal hands touched somebody's head, 12 apostles, and He gave them authority and power by ordaining them. He transferred that authority. I want to read you a couple of quotes in this book to show you that that authority has been being transferred now for 2,000 years. It's always been there. The true congregation from Jerusalem has always known it. They never ceased to exist. And they've always been there. A very small congregation, but Yeshua said that. He said His congregation wouldn't be like Catholicism. It wouldn't be a million-person congregation. But He said the gates of hell will never prevail against it. That congregation, from the time He laid hands on those 12 apostles until the time He returned from heaven, it would never cease to exist. And that's why I say read this book. It's amazing. During the year 1000 to 1500 AD, during those 500 years, 3 million to 4 million of our brothers and sisters, Sabbath keepers, that knew Yahweh, were murdered by the Catholic Church in Europe. 3 to 4 million. It's all documented in this book. And I sometimes say, because people say, I never heard a congregation of Yahweh. Where are they from? And I often wondered, if those 3 to 4 million people were never murdered by the popes, where would the congregation be today? You might have 100 million people just in Europe. But that wasn't the time. This is the time of restoration. This is the time to restore all things. And this is a time where you have to embrace this. Because it's serious stuff. But Yahweh has given it to you. So let me go here and just read this. Go to page 142 here. And there's a book called The Key of Truth. This book was written in the 1800s, but the man who's writing the book is using manuscripts that go all the way back to the 5th century. And what happened was, when the believers were expelled out of Jerusalem and out of Israel, there was a great persecution that came. You could read part of it in the Bible, and part of it you could read in secular history. And there were actually, from the Roman emperors, there were 10 different pogroms fighting against the believers. That started with Nero in 64 BC, maybe even before that, and ended with Constantine. Constantine the pagan, who became a Christian in 313 AD. And during that time, during the 4th century, that's when Constantine created what we know today as Christianity. That's where Constantine said he was joining the true church, but because he was the emperor, he changed Saturday to Sunday, he brought in false pagan worship of Christmas and Easter, and all other kinds of pagan stuff. I have it all documented in my book here. And Constantine was a very bad person. He killed his wife. He killed his son. He was never baptized till the day he died. He was not a believer. He was not a real Christian. He wasn't. But what happened was that the believers that left, there were two strands of believers. You had the ones that Paul was working with in Rome, who were basically Gentiles when they started, and then they came into covenant. And these people went from Rome, and they wound up in Europe. And then you had the Israelites that Peter and the apostles were working with in Babylon, in Persia, in the east, and they went up toward Armenia and those areas there. Exactly where Noah's Ark actually is today, where a lot of the believers went to. So, again, at that time, our belief was illegal. It was illegal by the Roman Empire. I have all the documents in here. And many of our people were killed only for the Sabbath day. That the emperor said, actually, forget the Sabbath day, and if you forget the Sabbath day and violate it, we'll let you live. And they were willing to give their life for this day. Because they knew this is a sign you can't take from me. You can take my life. You can take my breath. But you can't take my faith. It is not going to happen. And you know what? Somebody puts a gun to my head, first Yeshua and God, you're putting me in the kingdom. Because death is the blinking of an eye. It's the blinking of an eye. You die, you lay in the ground, and in the blinking of an eye, you're resurrected in the kingdom. And these people, our brothers and sisters who were part of this true congregation, they were willing to die for this. And I say, never forget that you're sitting in this chair today, not just because it happened. That there were people for the last 2,000 years that have given their life so that your life can live today. People were willing to die for this faith because it's true and it's real and it's powerful and it started with Yeshua. So here's what he says now. These people, these are called Paulicians, because again, if you're an underground congregation, right? Let's say that for some reason, Liberia makes our belief illegal. They say, oh, no, we don't want that here. Sabbath keeping is illegal. The name Yahweh and Yeshua is illegal. Well, we're still going to believe in it, but we'll probably not put the sign outside. Right? You're not going to put a sign, Congregation of Yahweh, come and get us. You know, it wouldn't be too smart. And this is why the congregation had to go underground. And it was serious. It's serious stuff because their life was at stake and they went underground. And that's why they didn't call themselves anything during that time because they didn't want to get caught. But the people where they lived called them things. Some of them, they called them Paulicians because there was a leader that was called Paul of Odessa that was there. Others were called Insabbatai because they kept the Sabbath day. Some of them were called Waldenses because it comes from a French word, Valdos, or valley dwellers. And they were in the Piedmont Mountains in Italy. So this is how we know them, because they all kept the same thing. They all kept the Sabbath. They all kept the commandments. They all kept these things of Yahweh. And we have the records of who they were and where they went. And this is what the writer says. He says, when he found these documents, going back to the 5th century, he says, find just the congregation, but he found the original holy, universal, and apostolic congregation founded by Yeshua, Messiah, and the apostles. This was the real congregation. These were the people that were serious, the people that were keeping it. I'm going to go to page 300 here. And these people were persecuted. This was around the 5th, 6th century. They were persecuted all the way through to the Protestant Reformation. You know, with Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. And during the Protestant Reformation, the believers were called Anabaptists. Why were they called Anabaptists? Because these people, you know, Catholicism, they all baptize a baby when it's born. These people did not believe in that. A baby doesn't get baptized. The baby doesn't repent of its sins. So they believed that anybody who was going to join the true congregation had to be re-baptized. So they called them Anabaptists, re-baptism. And this is what the Anabaptists say. It says, the Baptists of the Reformation claimed they had an ancient origin that went much far to suggest a succession of congregations. They believed they went all the way back to Yeshua and the Apostles. This claim was put forth by them at the very beginning of the Protestant Reformation in 1521. An old letter is existing that's still found in today called Successio Anabaptisma. The letter bears its own date that as of the Swiss Brethren written to the Netherlands Anabaptists respecting their origin, a year of 1522 was the year it was written, and it said the letter is particularly important since it shows that the Baptists as early as 1521 claimed a succession of congregations. So they had letters going all the way back to the apostles that the apostles gave to the next generation, who gave to the next generation. And the doctrine never changed, the faith never changed, and the authority never changed. Right? Remember what we said? All authority in heaven and earth is given to Yeshua. And Yeshua gave all authority in heaven and earth to the apostles. And the apostles gave all authority in heaven and earth to the next generation, to the Paulicians. And the Paulicians gave it to the Thondakis. And the Thondakis gave it to the Waldenses, who gave it to the Insabbatai, who gave it to the Anabaptists, who gave it to the Seventh-day Baptists, who gave it to the congregation of Yahweh, of which I'm a part today. So just think about that. It chills me every time I think that Yeshua, with his own human hands, laid hands on 12 people and gave authority. And those 12 laid hands on others, who laid hands on others, who laid hands on others, who laid hands on me. It's like Yeshua's hand being laid on there. And Yahweh willing, I want to lay hands on your hands for you. I want that original ordination from Jerusalem to continue. And I believe this is the man that Yahweh's called here to take this work. Now there's another reason why this is important. The authority that comes because when you're baptized tomorrow, I'm also going to lay hands on you, me and the other elders. We're not going to lay hands on you for ordination as an elder. We're going to lay hands on you for the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the catch, and I'm going to show it to you in the Bible in a minute. All authority in heaven and earth is given to Yeshua, and it was only transferred to the people that Yeshua transferred it to. So my question today is, if a man out here, he might be the nicest man in the world, if all of a sudden he becomes a Christian, and now he says, I'm a pastor, and he starts baptizing people, whose authority is he baptizing on? It's not Yeshua's. Because Yeshua's authority went through judicial order from generation to generation to generation, and I never asked for ordination. The man who ordained me said, Yahweh told him to lay hands on me, and it was the beginning of this ministry and the restoration from Jerusalem. It's not to criticize, it's just to give a simple fact. Unless somebody has been ordained properly with the proper authority, who are they baptizing? And that's why they're not baptizing in the name of Yeshua, they're baptizing in the name of Jesus, but the name Jesus has no authority. So what are you really being baptized into as a Christian? I don't know, but I know what you're going to be baptized in tomorrow. You're going to be baptized into the family. chapter because I want to show you this with no uncertain terms. That's the 8th chapter. And this is when Philip was a deacon. Deacons do not have the authority to lay hands on. Deacons are ordained as servants to the elders, but a deacon does not have authority from Scripture to lay hands on somebody for the imparting of the Holy Spirit. Only an elder does. So when Philip came here, he did not have the authority to give the Holy Spirit. And let's read the story. It says, "And great joy was in the city. Now there was a certain man there in Samaria," I'm in Acts 8 and verse 9, "and his name was Simon Magus, who lived in the city a long time and deceived the people of Samaria by his sorcery while magnifying himself and saying, 'I am great.'" Wow. He's taking the place of Yahweh. So Simon Magus, and not only in the Bible, you could read about him in history books. He was a very evil man. He was into witchcraft and sorcery. And he was deceiving the people. And you want to know how they say he died? He tried to bury himself alive, and then he was going to come out of the tomb and claim that he was the Savior instead of Yeshua. He buried himself alive, but he never came out. That's how he died. He's a very evil person, because he's using sorcery. And I don't need to use sorcery, because I have the power of Yahweh. I have the power of Yahweh to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to preach the word. I don't need sorcery. Sorcery is evil. And like I said, he who has a dream, let him tell his dream. He who has my word, let him speak it faithfully. What is the reach of the chapter? The word of Yahweh is powerful. And like a two-edged sword, it cuts to the heart. And that's what we have that's here. So here's this Simon Magus, right? Saying he's great. And all were bowing toward him, toward Simon Magus, from small to great. Saying this one is the great power of Elohim. They were being deceived, the same as many Christians are today. And they persuaded him, all of them, because a long time ago he had persuaded them with his sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news, the things concerning the kingdom of Yahweh, and in the name of Yeshua Messiah, that's how it is, the original manuscripts, they believed in the name of Yeshua Messiah. They were baptized, both men and women. And Simon Magus himself also believed. Okay, here's a sorcerer. And it was so powerful what Philip was doing that even the sorcerer believed. And he was baptized. And he stayed with Philip, seeing miracles and mighty works happening. And he was amazed. And the apostles in Jerusalem, hearing that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent Simon, Peter, and John to them, who going down prayed concerning them that they may receive the Holy Spirit. For it was not upon anyone yet, but they were only baptized in the name of the Master Yeshua. Do you understand that? See, Philip as a deacon did not have the power to lay hands on. He was not given that authority. He didn't have the judicial order. So they could only be baptized in water. But the elders, the Apostle Peter and John, when the elders came, that's when they had the authority to do the laying on of hands. But when Simon Magus saw that the Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money. Let me read that again. When Simon Magus saw that the Holy Spirit is given through the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money. How is the Holy Spirit given? Through the laying on of hands of the elders. Everything goes to Scripture. The Holy Spirit is transferred by the laying on of hands of the elder who also had laying on of hands to him. He has the authority. And look at what Simon Magus says. Simon Magus says to Peter, "Give to me also this authority, that whomsoever I may lay the hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." He wanted to buy, the same way some of these pastors today are doing this for money, that are not being honest with the people. And what does Peter say? To hell to you. Go to hell with what you're saying. That's basically what he said. To perdition. To destruction. Because he tried to buy the gift of Yahweh through money. Matthew 10:8. Freely you receive, freely you give. One way you know a true elder of Yahweh, I can tell you, for the last 2,000 years, starting with the apostles, all the way to our congregation today, the congregation of Yahweh never sells anything. Freely you receive, freely you give. Salvation is not for sale. And if you get pastors claiming to be from Yahweh, and they're looking for only money. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. But right here, right, if we go to the word of Yahweh, The laying on of hands is how the Holy Spirit is transferred, the laying on the hands of the elder, and it's an authority. The same way Yeshua said, all authority is given to me, and he laid hands on the 12 and gave them authority. And the same way, the elder who laid hands on me gave me authority. Somebody else that's baptizing in the name of Jesus, they have no authority. Their heart might be good, but that's okay, I'm not judging them. But they're not doing it with any type of authority. The authority only comes from Yahweh. And like I said, the congregation has never stopped for 2,000 years. That's judicial word. But Yahweh's way is there, and it never stops. Matthew 8. Matthew 8. Sometimes people will ask to show them where there's judicial order in the new covenant. Here we go. Matthew 8, verse 5. And Yeshua, entering into Capernaum, a centurion came near to him, begging him and saying, Master, my child has been laid in the house, paralyzed and seriously in pain. And Yeshua said to him, I will come and heal him. And answering, the centurion said, Master, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only speak a word, and my child will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, judicial order, having soldiers under my care. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Wow. Now here's somebody who was a centurion. He wasn't in Israel, right? And he comes, and he wants his son to be healed. And he comes to Yeshua, and Yeshua says, okay, I'll heal him. And he says, no, I understand judicial order. I'm not even worthy for you to come in my house. All you have to do is say the word, and I believe it. Because I have people over me that I follow, and I have people under me that follow me. There's judicial order. Everyone is accountable to someone and something. And what is Yeshua's response? And hearing, Yeshua marveled and said to those following, truly to you, not even in Israel did I find such faith. Not even in Israel. So that's the point. When you're following your elder, you're not following for him. You're following for judicial order. You're following because there's an authority that's been placed on him that comes directly from Yahweh and Yeshua. And we don't want to violate that authority. When somebody breaks the Sabbath, you know, maybe right now there's somebody working out there who's in the congregation. We don't know. We don't have a Sabbath police force that we're going to go down and hunt them down and put them in a Sabbath prison for the day. No. But you know who he's hurting? He's hurting himself. He's hurting himself. Because number one, he's violating his covenant with Yahweh. And number two, he's not here with his brothers and sisters giving what he's supposed to give when we all come together. So it's important that we understand this, and it's important that we understand judicial order. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. And coming into the port of Caesarea of Philip, Yeshua questioned his disciples, saying, who do men say me the Son of Man to be? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elisha, Eliyahu, and others, Jeremiah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but you, my followers, who do you say me to be? And answering, Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. And answering, Yeshua said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father that is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter. And the word Peter, it's a title. It's not really a personal name. It means stone, little pebble. He says, you are Peter, a little pebble. But upon this rock, upon me being the Messiah, Yeshua is saying, I will build my assembly, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Yeshua promised us that from the day he started this congregation, there would always be a remnant in the wilderness. There would always be part of the congregation that was there, and it lasted for 2,000 years. Where does Yahweh's judicial order come from? Let's go to 2 Chronicles 12, verse 13. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 13. It says, "And King Rehoboam made himself strong in Jerusalem, and he reigned. For Rehoboam was a son of 41 years when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that Yahweh has chosen to put his name there out of all the tribes of Israel." Jerusalem, the city that Yahweh chose to put his name from all the tribes of Israel. If we go to Book of Luke 24, Luke 24, and verse 44, Luke 24 and verse 44, this is right before Yeshua is going to be ascended to heaven, right? "And he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you, yet being with you, that all things must be fulfilled, having been written in the Torah of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' Then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'So it is written, so that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and remission of sins must be preached on his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" The Bible says Jerusalem is the center of the earth. That repentance and forgiveness of sin must be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where Yahweh dwells. It's where the Garden of Eden was. It's Yahweh's eternal capital. And Yahweh says in the end time, he is going to restore Jerusalem to the Garden of Eden. And I believe that this ministry that has been there for 20 years, that we are that restoration ministry that Yahweh is working with. Doesn't mean he's not working with others, but I say, wow, I am so honored that I was able to be in Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is Yahweh's eternal capital. Acts 16, Acts the 16th chapter. But first I'll go to 15, Acts 15. Because we'll see that even in the New Testament, Jerusalem was the headquarters congregation. And this is when Paul now is fulfilling this commission. He's going out to all of these Gentile areas in Rome and Greece and everywhere else. Many people are coming to faith. And there's a question that arises. Does a Gentile newcomer need to be circumcised to join the new covenant? Of course, we know the answer was no. But let's read it. Acts 15 and verse 1. "And going down from Judea, some taught the brothers, saying, 'Unless you are circumcised in the matter of the Torah, you cannot be saved.' Then dissension and not a little disputation with them having taken place by Paul and Barnabas. They appointed Paul and Barnabas and some others of them to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this question." So where do they go when a problem comes up? They go to Jerusalem. Judicial order. Go to Acts 16, one chapter over. Acts 16 and verse 4. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the need to keep the decrees that have been determined by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. Then indeed the congregations were made stronger in the faith and increased in number day by day." When we follow Yahweh's judicial order, your congregation is going to be strong. It's going to be faith-filled. It's going to grow. It's going to be powerful. When you don't follow judicial order, what's going to happen? You're going to have chaos. You're going to have chaos. And this is why I say these things are important. Everything that came from the mouth of Yahweh, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. And very clearly, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, Jerusalem is Yahweh's headquarters congregation. Amen. If we go to Deuteronomy 17, starting in verse 8, he says, if the matter is too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between cause and cause, or between stroke and stroke, matters of strife within your gates, then you shall rise and go up to the place which Yahweh will choose, Jerusalem. And you shall come into the priest of the Levites, and the judge who is in those days, and shall inquire. And they shall declare the word of judgment to you. And you shall do according to the word which they declare to you from the place which Yahweh will choose, Jerusalem. And you shall be careful to do according to all they direct you. You shall not do according to the mouth of the Torah. You shall do according to the mouth of the Torah which they direct you, and according to the judgment which they deliver to you. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, right or left. And the man who acts with pride, so as not to listen to the priest who Yahweh, who is standing to serve Yahweh your Elohim there in Jerusalem, or to the judge, even that man will die, and you shall be cut off the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and shall presume no more. So, very clearly, that Yahweh, eternal capital, Yahweh lives in Jerusalem, not Yahweh dwells in Jerusalem, Yahweh is returning to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where Yahweh is in the end time. If you go to Joel 2, verse 32, Prophet Joel, second chapter. Maybe I'll start in verse 31. Yahweh says he's going to give signs in the heavens and the earth, right? Verse 30. And then verse 31. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming great and awesome day of Yahweh. For it shall be all who shall call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. For salvation shall be in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. As Yahweh has said, and among the survivors whom Yahweh shall be. Where is salvation at the end time? Salvation is in Jerusalem. Where does the authority from Yeshua come? It comes from Jerusalem. That's what he said. It will start in Jerusalem and go all throughout the earth. But Yahweh's judicial order is from Jerusalem. Micah 4. Micah 4. It says, but it shall be in the end of days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established on the top of the mountains, and it will be lifted up from the hills, and people will flow unto it. And many nations will come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, Mount Zion, and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us from his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Torah shall go forth out of Mount Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. How was Yahweh able to restore the biblical calendar? How was Yahweh able to restore his judicial order? Unless he set up ministry from Jerusalem. That's the only way, because that's where it starts. That's what his word says. If not, he'd have to violate his own word to do it. But the key is, when we follow Yahweh's judicial order, when we just simply go by what the Bible says, we have peace, we have unity, and we have something that no other congregation in the world can say. No other congregation in the world can say today that not only are we a remnant from the very congregation that Yeshua started in Jerusalem, but that we still have our leadership and our headquarters in Jerusalem 2,000 years later. No other congregation in the world can say that. And my question is, like it says here, the Torah will go forth from Zion, the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. If not Jerusalem, then where? Which second? If we're not getting our doctrine from Jerusalem, where else do you go? New York City? You know, Nairobi, Kenya? Where do you go? There is nowhere else to go. That's what's very clear. The Bible, from beginning to end, is very clear that Yahweh had Adam in the Garden of Eden, which was in Jerusalem. And Yahweh is restoring us back to Jerusalem. And that's why he has built up this restoration ministry to bring back, to pull back his children from all over the world back to the Sabbath, back to the holy days, back to understanding his true name, and all the things that are important. Because you know something? People ask me, they ask me this They said, okay, we believe you. The Creator's name is Yahweh. It's very clear. He showed us the Scripture, and the Savior is Yeshua. And they said to me, what we want to know is, whom have we been worshiping? All these years, you've seen God and Jesus. Whom have we been worshiping? And I told them very plain. I said, the fact that you did not know the name Yahweh and Yeshua does not mean he did not know you. Because even when you were using the false names, he heard your prayers. But he was calling you out the truth. But then I said this. If we're honest with ourselves, how many people do you know in a very, very intimate way that you don't know their name? Imagine coming home one day and your husband says, who are you? I forgot your name. Or your wife says that. Imagine your best friend who you haven't seen in 5 or 6 years, that you see him and he hugs you and he says, what was your name again? That would be hurtful, because in order to be close with people, in order to have that relationship, you have to know who they are. So this is why I say it's not a message of condemnation. It's a message of encouragement and restoration for all of Christianity that's out there that's been lied to by Satan, that has been getting fake news for the last 2,000 years. Now is the time of reformation. Now is the time of restoration. Now is the time to come back to Yahweh in the truth, because he's restoring all things from Jerusalem to the nations. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.